I just had a quick, really quick testimony. A lot of you guys have heard my stories of God asking me to do ridiculous things that unless he helps me, it's just never going to happen. And he just likes to do those things. It's like, help me. Anyway, I'm building this set of speakers I'm supposed to send out to the West Coast, and I'm only about 2 months behind. And I just get stressed after a while. And so I've been praying and praying. I'm like, God, okay, I just need lots of help. And not that any one part of it is super complicated, but it just has to be done. And, you know, I'm running another business because I'm a one-man business, and there's just only so much time in the day, and I got this deadline coming up. And I just started praying. I said, God, I just need help. I just plain old need help. I don't even know what, when, where, how. And so Thursday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I felt like God said, hey, call such and such. Just call him. He didn't even tell me why to call him. Just call him. But I guess one step at a time, that's faith, right? You do what God says and then you keep following, right? So I just call this guy. He's almost like, so what's up? I'm like, I don't know. You know, he's like, sometimes you just go for it, right? And so we just start chit-chatting. We're good friends, and they used to live in Springfield. And great Christian family and just a great guy. And we've worked together in the past on some projects. And so we just start talking. And then I'm almost like hearing God, in the middle of the conversation. Like, well, ask him how busy he is with, because he does, side jobs, construction, home remodeling stuff. And so we just start talking. I just told him about this whole project, and I'm just buried. I'm just totally buried. I can't see light. And to make not matters worse, but just to make more, I don't want to say stress, more need from God. How's that? Just to need God more between today and the deadline for these speakers, I've got a 25th anniversary, which is wonderful, right? And so we want to get away for several days. But you know, if I don't have those speakers done, I'm just going to be sitting there thinking about something else. My wife's going to be mad at me for good reason. And this is just getting worse by the minute, you know? So I call this guy. He's like, oh, I'll just make it short. Between the phone call on Thursday at 3 o'clock, by the next morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, he booked a flight for Springfield for a week. Well, eight days, and nothing but help me with my speakers. I'm like, oh my gosh, God, just where did that come from? That's okay.
That's beautiful. Where'd it come from? That's, you can't even go there other than you say, bless the Lord. You know, if you try to overanalyze this stuff, it'll whack you out. And that leads me to one of Kathy's stories, but I'm not going to go there. Hey, in Acts chapter 15, listen to this. It says in verse 12, it says, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul and Silas came to the church and began to tell stories and testimonies of what God had done as signs and wonders and miracles. And so as we open the church up to testimonies, that there's a biblical precedent to tell the story. Yes. Because the story is the incarnation of the Word of God in the earth. It's heaven come to earth. And so we need to tell the story of what God is doing. We need the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And so when Dr. Chris is sharing, in some respect, there is the spirit of prophecy being spoken as he gives the testimony of God in his life. He's working out his salvation with fear and trembling, and we're hearing the testimony, the story of the interaction of God in his life, or in Larry, or in Sharon, or in my life. And today, as I share about the miracle zone, I'm only sharing experiences that I've had in my life to highlight that I'm not just giving you information that I've read in a book, but it's something I've lived. Matter of fact, I want to be like Paul, who said he only spoke what he was living. And that's not an easy thing to do, because I can speak way beyond what I'm living. You know what I mean? And so today I want to share with you some principles I know that Pastor Scott has been talking to us about the end times and trying to awaken us to the reality that life is more than just the struggle of this world, but we're going somewhere. We're going to a season where Jesus is going to be here on the earth with us, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And if you don't like that theology, then just the fact that Jesus is coming back and you're going to be with him wherever he's going to be. Because, you know, there's disagreements on some of these things. But the point is that there's something that happens in our lives when we're able to get bigger than the problems of our life. We may have problems and they may not go away, and you may have more of them next week because that's just, there's the resistance. But something's being worked in me, something's being worked in you, and it's not just for you to spend it in this life, but it's going to last you. You're preparing and dressing yourself with the nature of God that will last you for eternity. When we step into the future, when we step into to the life of living face to face with God, which is our destiny together, this world is just a short little blip on the eternal screen. But when we step into that age that's coming and live from the ages unto the ages, we're being dressed now for what we will be then. Because I do not believe that God's going to snap his fingers and we're all just going to be. That there's going to be diversity. We'll all be like Christ. We'll all be filled with the love of God. But there'll be reward and there'll be formation. And some will have a greater place than others, but we'll all be great in the Lord. And so the point is that we're in preparation. And it's hard to stop the American church, the Western civilization church in this season. It's hard to stop us and keep us from being so narcissistic or so myopic. That means we're just self-focused. We're caught up in our world. And it's hard for us to lift our head up and see the world to come. I got enough trouble now. Why bother me about the world to come? Isn't that right? I mean, who's got the energy? Well, as the people of God, the Lord says, listen, you can not only see the world to come, you can taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, I can give you insider information so you can prepare yourself and not suffer the witheredness that happens under the fear that's in the world and coming upon the world. Yeah. We're all tempted in fear. Isn't that right? But we have a shield against fear by tapping into the Lord, and that includes what is to come in the future. You know, when I realize that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and though you were dead, yet shall you live. And when I begin to realize that Paul says your earthen body is going to fall into the ground, but the Lord's going to raise it up with a body of immortality, that I was going to keep the body that I have now, I said to myself, I like that because I like my body. Do you like your body? Maybe you don't like your body. I hope you do. He may change it for the age to come just a little bit. But think about it. There's a continuity between now and where we're going. And so it doesn't have to be a mystery. It doesn't have to be scary. The grave, it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All of that has a new perspective when you realize that your life is continuing. It's like you're going to get on a boat and go to not Hawaii, but heaven on earth. And so when we have that perspective, it just helps us live bigger because we become more transcendent. We become eternal in our perspective, and we're not just pushed down by this world. The world may press us. It may make us cry. It may make you shout. I don't know. But you know that this world is not your final destination as it is. It is your final destination, but not as it is. And that what is happening is just part and parcel. It's some of the pressure that's producing the diamond that you are to God. God loves you enough to let you have trouble. And he loves you enough to let you taste of the power of the age to come. He loves you enough to let you know that in his presence is fullness of joy. The world cannot give you the joy that Jesus can give you. For over 40 years, I've been walking with the Lord Jesus, and my biggest grief would be that I don't press in more, because there's too much resistance, and I don't like resistance, as Chris was saying. But we've got to press in, because there's nothing that we're going to get from it but Jesus himself, and that's the very thing we need. He's the only thing that can satisfy. And so I just don't want us to be just all focused on this world. This world's important. We're here. Who knows? Donald Trump may become president. Maybe Ben Carson. Maybe Carly. Or maybe that woman, that other woman. Dr. Hillary. But you know what? I believe in standing for what's right. I believe we have to speak our voice. But ultimately, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so I'm able to trust God, and I'm not going to wilt and become a political somebody that's just on edge and flipping out because it's not going the way it should go. I've got a bigger picture. I'm going somewhere. And this thing's going to pass away, and then there must come the coming of the Lord. And so today, as we just speak about these kinds of things, I do want to dial it down to how to live in the resistance when it comes to expressing the kingdom of God on the earth. I'm all about that. I'm a Christian today. I could never do church. I would never be good at just coming and sitting and listening. I really lit up in God when I heard a man named T.L. Osborne, who's an evangelist. He came and stood in a Bible class that I was attending, and he just began to tell stories about the little girl who had polio in Cuba. This was in the late 50s and 60s. He was an evangelist, and he says, the Lord healed this baby and shook Cuba. And he began to tell these stories about how he had been out speaking the gospel, and that Jesus had come and healed and delivered and set people free. People had seen the Lord. Their bodies had been healed, and they themselves were transformed by the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ and the blood that saves. And as he shared these words, I was 26 years old, and I was just sitting listening, and it was like my heart wanted to just explode. I heard the testimony of the gospel. I heard the book of Acts coming through the mouth of a man who was living the book of Acts. I had never heard anything like it, and something rose up in me and said, you can do that. You can preach the gospel. You can lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And something happened to me that day. The next day, I went out on the street of Harbor Boulevard and Anaheim Boulevard in Southern California in front of Disneyland, and I preached to the cars when they stopped at the red light. And the people, gave me cat calls and all kinds of things. But I preached at them. They would stop, and I would preach. And it was my first experience just to get out of myself, go into a vulnerable area, not knowing what would happen, feeling somewhat stupid, but just preaching. And so there was something about it that was just liberating to me. From there, I went and rented the Santa Ana High School auditorium. Now, mind you, I'm in Bible school. I drive an old Ford. I sell bottled water door to door, and I sell Avon. And many of you have never heard of Avon. And I do it door to door also. So I'm making $75 a week. And so I rent the high school auditorium, and I hold a miracle service. And I've never done anything like this. I didn't even know how to preach or anything. And so I didn't have any pictures of miracles, had never prayed for anybody to be healed. And so I got some from, who's the guy that has the big church in Houston, Texas, the huge mega church? Olstein. It was his daddy. I took one of his little books and I took his little pictures of people healed, and I put them on my flyer. And I said, this is what God can do. But I did reference his name. So I passed out 8,000 flyers. Kathy was there. This is before I married Kathy. So we passed out 8,000 flyers, and the first night, we had about 100 people show up. And of course, the place would hold several thousand, but there was 100 sitting on the first two rows. And so I preached. I preached the first night. I preached the second night. And a few people got saved. I don't know if anybody testified to being healed or anything, but it was a start. And then I got married and to Kathy. And when I married Kathy, I married up. I went up the scale. Because she had a car and furniture and all kinds of stuff. And I didn't have anything. And so we got married, and in 3 months, I said, let's go to Guatemala and preach like I heard T.L. Osborne preach. Because the Bible says, go in all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall heal the sick. They shall handle snakes. They shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not harm them. And so that was a motivating power behind me. I wanted to go live in it. You know, there's a good scripture that says, if you want to know the doctrine of God, you have to do the doctrine. But I'm not going to go there. So I married Kathy, and I said, let's go. And I said, let's just sell what we have. So we sold her furniture and her car, and we bought plane tickets, and her brother went with us, Paul. And we went to Guatemala, and we went to a place called Quetzaltenango. And we landed in Guatemala City, and we're just moving as I'm just fresh out of Bible school. I want to go into all the world and preach the gospel like I heard the man of God talking about it, but I didn't know it was going to be so hard. And so we land in Guatemala City, and we don't know Spanish, and we can hardly buy a ticket to get to where we're going because we don't know how to ask for it in Spanish. And so we just begin to have stress. We begin to sweat. And we finally get a ticket, and we take this harrowing bus ride through the mountains to Quetzaltenango. It's about 120 miles away from Guatemala City. And so we arrive. We check into our host family. We're going to go to language school. We're going to preach. And the first thing we discover is that the host family, as blessed as they were, nice little house, they have puppy dogs, and they're infested with fleas. And their fleas find their way to my socks, in my bed. And then there's the foreign bacterial flora that's in your stomach, and within 2 weeks, I'd lost 15 pounds. Everything was calculated to get us from one place to another according to the baño, which is the toilet. And so we're there, we're young, we're newlyweds, we don't know anything, and all of a sudden we're in language school, and we're sitting there, we have drill sergeant language school teachers that don't know any English that are making our heads fall off. And on the very second day, two ladies come, and they come into to my class, and they say, are you the minister from Southern California? And I'm thinking, well, I just got out of Bible school. I'm the minister from Southern California. And they said, well, we want you to come over to one of our houses and share with us. And I said, okay, when do you want to do it? They said, tomorrow. I said, okay. And so I went and told Kathy, I said, and Paul, I said, these people want us to come to their house and minister. And so the next day, we went through classes, and then they showed up in a Mercedes Benz and picked us up and took us to this big German house where there were about 50 to maybe 75 or 100 people in this big house, and in the middle was a Catholic priest. And I'm thinking, what's this all about, and what are we doing here? And so we didn't know anybody, and we're already like, we don't know anybody, and these people have come up to us wanting us to come and minister. And we've come to minister, but we don't know anybody. And how did this happen? And so we're there kind of standing nervously, and one of the ladies that speaks English that had invited us just whispered in my ear, he says, that's the Catholic priest. He's going to bless the people, and when he does, he'll leave, and then you can speak. And sure enough, the Catholic priest gave them a wonderful blessing, I suppose, in Spanish, and they received it. And come to find out, this is like 100 renewal Catholics we're with. And so the priests leave, and then they invite me to come and share. And so I begin to speak, and I tell them everything I ever learned in Bible school and more. And, of course, I'm ready to pray for the sick, and I pray, and nothing happens. And it's just, it's exciting, but discouraging at the same time. And so we go back to language school, and they come and get us again. They start having regular meetings, 2 or 3 meetings a week. They want us to speak like we're, you know, some big name preacher or something. And we're just 29-year-old upstarts. And so we're there, but we've got passion, and we believe we're there in the will of God, and we don't know what to do. We're untaught. We don't know protocol. We don't really know much of anything. We didn't know that it takes money to do evangelism outreaches, not as much as it really takes. And so we're ministering. The next thing you know, a bunch of them get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they're getting blasted. They're getting inebriated in God. And we're not quite sure what's going on. And then they want us to baptize them. So we go down to the big place where they wash clothes. And they line up. And I get in the tank with them. And we baptize them all. And they get blasted again. And they get so blasted with God. And Kathy and I are like, wow, this is great. We're in the ministry. They get so blasted, they start a church, and they call it the People's Church. Yeah. How interesting. And then we're doing that, and I say, I want to hold an evangelistic meeting. So we rent a big building that can hold maybe 1,000 people, and we find a couple of churches that want to help us with it. We go on the radio. I found some sound equipment somewhere. I found an interpreter. So I set up this big meeting to do like T.L. Osborne. I'm going to preach the gospel and pray for the sick. And so we have this huge meeting, and there's about 65 or 70 people come the first night. And before I start speaking, a little boy on the front row throws up all over the floor. So it's not very encouraging for a novice preacher to have somebody throwing up. And so I make it through that night. The next night we come, and we're preaching, and the lights go off for 45 minutes. We sit in the darkness. The next night, the bats come out, and the place is filled with bats. So every night, we've got resistance. And then finally, on Saturday morning, we finish with the meetings. We've had these meetings. A few people, I believe, confess that they received Jesus. I don't know if anybody was really healed. And we went back to where we were staying, and Kathy and I went to a little cafe. We're just having a little cup of coffee, and I'm just saying, hey, when do we go home? I've had enough of this. And so we were just burned out, tired, and it just wasn't working like the evangelist said it was supposed to work. Maybe this has happened to you. You know, you hear some preacher like me or somebody, they give you their faith message and the formula or whatever, and you say, yeah, and then you go home and try it, and it doesn't seem to work. Well, that's what this is all about that I'm sharing with you today. The Miracle Zone is all about the need to pass through and persevere, that there's opposition against this stuff from happening. It doesn't just fall out of the tree necessarily. It could. And so Kathy and I are I'm more discouraged, and then we take a trip to a place called Zunil, which is out in the boondocks from Quetzaltenango, and we go to see the local icon called Saint Simon. Saint Simon is a mannequin that the people in Zunil, the Mayan people, they worship this mannequin. And you go into where the mannequin is. It's sitting there with that cowboy hat on. It's made out of wood. They put a cigarette in the mouth, and they pour whiskey down its throat. Seriously. And they burn candles and offer money and stuff. And so we go in, and it's as if we stepped into a cotton patch. I mean, it's like, whoa, this is heavy-duty stuff. And so we're there, and I'm thinking to myself, and I say to Kathy, hey, if I ever wanted to preach someplace, I want to preach here. And so, famous last words. And so we go home. I begin to talk about, or go back to where we're staying. I'm talking about preaching in this place called Zuniel. And so somehow another, listen, this is real life. You want to know what ministry's like? I'm giving it to you. This is the real stuff. And this could apply to you because everything has to have a beginning. And the big point that God is highlighting today is that every beginning has resistance. And so we go back, and I'm still ready to go home. But I've been talking about preaching in this place called Zuniel. And we're sitting in a cafe again, drinking another cup of coffee, Kathy and I, talking about going home. And I said, I'll never go to Zuniel and preach unless God invites me himself. At that moment, the door opened. A man came in, a little short man, a Guatemalan, and he came over to us, and he spoke in broken English, and he says, are you the man that wants to preach in Zuniel? And I look at Kathy, and Kathy looks at me, and I say, yeah, and we're just kind of spellbound. And he says, well, I heard that you wanted to preach there. We want you to go and preach there. We have a church who wants to do an outreach there. We'll set it up. We have the sound equipment. We have the interpreters. We want you to go. And so this man turns. He leaves. Kathy and I look at each other like two people that are in a dream. And it's kind of like, I just said God will have to invite me himself. And I was able to put the dots together, to connect the dots, that maybe that was God inviting me. And so we went to this place called Zuniel. And we preached for 7 nights. And it rained every night. It was outdoors, half indoors. I preached in English, translated into Spanish, and then into Quiche. While I'm waiting for my opportunity to speak English again, I'm saying to myself, this is really hard. Because I have about 500 Indians, and they're looking at me with their arms crossed, and they're not very kind. They weren't being very kind in their persona towards me. And so we're there, and we're preaching. First night, second night, I'm standing there waiting for my turn to preach again, and I'm still thinking. And then the Lord speaks to me. He says, I've called you and ordained you to do this. Do not fear. Because then at that point, they begin to throw rocks on the roof. And there had not been anyone preaching in that city. The last people that had tried were run out of the city. They were stoned. This was a few years ago, by the way. And so I'm just saying this. I just want to set you up with this little story that we're there preaching. And so after 7 days, it's raining, it's foggy, nobody's smiling, nobody's responding, and I'm feeling insecure. And, you know, I've got diarrhea and a few other things going on. And so at the end, all of a sudden, the weather cleared up. When we finished preaching, the weather cleared. And I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare back in those days. I know it sounds kind of crazy, but I didn't understand that there was opposition, not only from people, but from demon spirits, even affecting the weather, I believe. And so when we finished, we had 4 adults saved and 3 children. Out of 7 nights. I mean, I felt really bad about myself. This wasn't what the evangelist said. He had thousands of people, and he saw thousands saved, and thousands were healed and delivered. We had 2 or 3 healed or delivered. And so I left discouraged. I'm going through it, you know. And so Kathy and I get on the bus. We leave Quetzaltenango. We lumber up the bus, catch the airplane, fly back to the United States. We've got like $70 to our name. And we're there, and about 6 months later, we get a letter. And the letter's from Quetzaltenango. It's from the pastor that hosted us in the city of Zuniel. And he said, he began to tell us a story. He says, when you left, I took those 4 adults and those 3 children, and I started a church. He said, now we have 2 churches in Zuniel. 2 churches with 60 people in each church. He says, come out and see what God has done through you. And so we got on a plane. Kathy was pregnant with our first daughter, and we flew all the way back to Quetzaltenango. And we went, and sure enough, there were these vibrant churches, two of them, right there in Zunil. And needless to say, the Lord said to me again, listen, quit overanalyzing. Quit despising the small thing. Move in what I've called you to move in, and I will do it. Be faithful. See, God just wants us to be faithful. And so it's taken me several years. I've had to learn that it's more about what God's doing in me than it is what he's doing out here. And it takes a while to get that out of you. When you're young, you're just full of it, you know. But it takes a while. God has a way of draining you of a lot of that stuff. Huh? Stuff that, so that he can be big. And so the point is, if you take what you have, God can multiply it if you give it to him. Now, let's just turn to Luke chapter 9. It's in the Bible. I've got it right here. Luke chapter 9, verse 13. This is just a potent scripture. And so this is Jesus. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. You've heard it many times. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came, and they said to Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, which doesn't include the women and children. And he said to his disciples, have them sit in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And that what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Wow, this is life with Jesus. And I'm sure, can you imagine those disciples? Jesus says, you feed them. You know, that there's powerful theology right there. You feed them. You know, we so want to segregate God from us, but it's really you and I become one spirit in God. And this, there's a whole doctrine that is left out from Western civilization. It's in the Greek Orthodox persuasion of Christianity, and it's called the doctrine of deification. Have you ever heard of it? Maybe some of you Catholics have. The doctrine of deification is a doctrine of people dealing, theologians trying to deal with the audacity of Scripture that says, in Christ, we're in him and he's in us. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When you look at that closely and you begin to take it for what it says, it's the exaltation of man into God. God became a man that man could become as God. Of course, you can never be God because there's only one who is the self-replenishing fountain of life, and that's God. But God has invited us into his very presence, and he says, I will sustain you by my nature, and you and I shall be one together. I mean, that's an unexplored territory because it scares the church because we're afraid somebody may run off into the deep end, and somebody will, and somebody has, right? So, the doctrine of deification is that you feed them. Well, how can I feed them? I'm not God. No, my spirit is in you. You do it. You move. You speak. You pray. You know, Jesus never said, Jesus always just commanded healing. He spoke out of who he was. And God wants to bring the church to a place so that we can live and speak out of who we are in him. It is him. I don't have to go around always qualifying what's God and what's me. When you do that, you segregate something that's beautiful. I'm incarnate. I have the incarnate word. The word is engrafted in me. I share in the divine nature that I can escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. So this thing of incarnation is huge. Jesus is the incarnate God-man. Now I'm a man who has the Spirit of God living in me. So for me to feed the people is for me to launch out. But when I launch, nothing may happen. But that's not the point. The point is I launch because I have trust in one who's able. There is one who is able, and he lives in me. And every now and then he gets out. And when he does marvelous things. And so can you imagine the disciples heard him say, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We don't got nothing. You get the money to get the child in China. You're trying. You're in motion right now, right? It's not easy. You're doing everything you can. Because why are you doing that? Because you have compassion? Because I bet you the Bachmans know the Lord has called them to do that. So you're moving in the Word of God, but there's resistance. Isn't that right? There's resistance. Because God doesn't want everything to be just completely by the natural. God uses the natural, but God can touch something and can change one into two. He can make five into 12. God can do things, and you can not even know how it happened. You know, my wife is looking for curtains yesterday. She goes to the shelf, and she cannot find what she's looking for. She finds one. It's on the bottom shelf, right? She's in the store. And so she looks through everything. All of a sudden she looks up, and there are the two perfect size things that she's looking for. Now they're there. She says at first they weren't there, and now they're there. That's the kind of conversation she and I have. We only talk to each other like that. We come home and say, "Praise God, I love this kind of stuff. God just put it on the shelf." Because we don't share that with anybody, because a lot of folks just think you've lost your mind. You just didn't see what was there. That's too spiritual sounding. But listen, God can take what isn't. He takes the things, calls the things that are not as though they are. God wants to work supernatural miracles in our lives. He wants us to feed the people when we're unable to feed them. And it's happened to me. I've gone to Africa. We fed 5,000 children a week for like 10 or 15 years. And I'm not Compassion International. They have $28 million a year. Compassion, we've been with them. We've talked with them. Our organization, you know, if we can get 500 to a million a year, we feel like we've done well. But we're just doing what God's called to do. And I'm saying that we've had an opportunity to minister to children also, to drill water wells and all that kind of stuff. And so, but never has it just been easy. It's been painful. But it's never, God has never met us unless we take the little that we have. Maybe it's the little money, the little time, the little effort. And if we give it, then God is able to multiply it. These disciples had just a little bit. And at the word of Jesus, they turned from Jesus. Jesus said, "Here, give it to the people." So they take the bread and the fish and they turn towards the people. And they take a step. Can you imagine? There's 5,000, maybe 10,000 people. They have nothing. And they're saying, "These people are going to stone us because we're acting like we're going to feed them." But Jesus said, "Do it." And so they move forward. And then all of a sudden, fear grips Peter's heart. He said, "They're going to kill us. This can't work." And then he takes another step. And he's fighting the fight of faith. Are we okay? I've been here. Scott takes all the time he wants. No, we'll finish here. Children are important, especially when they're hungry. And so the disciples are moving through the zone. I call it the miracle zone. And they're taking little and they're approaching a need that's like a giant. They're going from little to impossible, and they have to live in the tension between the nothing and the everything. And this is what God calls us to do. He takes great delight if we'll take the little we have. I went to Guatemala with just my wife and I with the little word we have. Two little churches came forth. Three, to tell you the truth. We've gone to Africa. I go back to Africa sometimes now. I'll be going next month. And I meet people all the time. They say, "Do you remember me?" And I say, "No, I don't remember you." Well, I was 16 years old when you preached in Chapata, and I was saved, and now I'm pastoring this church. And we've had that happen many times. And I've preached these city evangelism crusades where thousands of people have given their hearts to Jesus, and I've walked away discouraged even when there's thousands of people, because it's the human heart is never satisfied. You understand what I'm saying? But the point that I've learned is that if I will take what I have and give it, I don't have a prayer. I pray. God meets me. It's a crummy prayer, but somehow or another God used it. I don't have a sermon. I give. I'm dribbling. And people are blessed. It's the best sermon they ever heard. You don't know how it happened. You know, I've gone on these trips where we minister, and I've come right up to the edge of having to buy a plane ticket, and then I don't have the money, but I have a big crusade set up. What do I do? And that's happened to me. The Lord says, just wait on me. And I've waited. Then nothing happened. I get on the telephone. I call one of my board of directors, John Forbes. I say, John, and I'm calling him to tell him I can't go to Africa and do the meeting. They're going to all hate me. I don't have the money. I don't have the faith. I don't have anything to say anyway. Who am I? Why should I go? You know, all the stuff you think when you try to minister. Or at least that's my problem. So I'm on the phone, and before I can say I'm not going, he says, hey, before you say anything, my wife and I have been praying. We feel like God wanted us to give the ministry $10,000 so you could go on this trip. And I almost fall out of my chair. And I remember this sermon over and over again. If you take the little that Jesus gives you, if we move in the Word of God, He'll multiply it. But there have been times where I'm still waiting for the multiplication. I was supposed to go last week and preach in California, and I didn't have the money for the plane ticket. And I didn't go because I decided I wasn't going to go unless I get the money in advance. It's my new stance in life. And can I use the word crusade? It won't be offensive to you, will it? We do gospel crusades in Africa. Now I've done what this guy T.L. Osborne has done for 15 years. We've done, you know, 100,000 people, 20,000. We've seen 80,000 people come to the Lord in 4 nights and have just been doing this and have spent a lot of money, but it's all come as God gives it. And so I was supposed to go to California last week. I didn't have it. Last time I did a crusade was a year and a half ago because I've been waiting for the money. I haven't had the money. And so we're praying just last week, and Tuesday of last week, we look and our bookkeeper calls and says, oh, did you see the donation? And I said, no. What donation? Well, so-and-so just threw down $40,000 for African missions. And I go, well, of course, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm a man of faith and power. No, I didn't say that at all. I did say, Lord, you're so good to me, but why is it so hard? You know, y'all may think I'm rich or something. I couldn't go to California and minister, but now I've got designated funds to go to Africa because that's God talking to me. And so that's happened to me many times. But you always got to take the little you have. Now, what was the little that I had? I went and bought new sound equipment for Africa about 6 months ago, and it's been sitting in my garage. But I didn't have the money to ship it there. But I'm there. I'm ready to go. I've done what I can do, and it's all just sitting there. Jesus told me to feed the people. And just lately, before this offering came in, he says, listen, if you go to Africa, you know people will be saved. That's the big word of God to me. If you go, people will be saved. That's his word to me. And so I'm living in that, and then all of a sudden, $40,000 is a big offering to come in the mail. You know what I mean? And every dime of it will go to reach lost people for Jesus. And if we go and preach, they'll be saved. If you would go and preach, they would be saved. If we go to the university campus and preach, they'll be saved. It's through the foolishness of preaching that people are to be saved. But every movement in God will have connected with it struggle and resistance. and it'll stretch your faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. With faith, all things are possible. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Oh, and we've had faith formulas, but I don't understand faith. I just know it's a fruit of the Spirit, and I know that when I die, things come forth. That's my idea of faith. Faith is you being able to die, and then God can birth. How many of you have been in a place where you've been believing God for something? You all have. Let's just stand up this morning and recommit our heart to just the process. And it's painful. Sometimes I hate the ministry of healing because it hurts me to pray sometimes and for there not to be some movement. Have you ever done that? And then the Lord ministers to me and says, look, you love them. That's important. And so you don't want to over tweak what's happening. But we all do. We get mad at God and we have problems. It's crazy. So what are you thinking about right now that you're believing God for? You're believing. I know what you're believing for. So, Father, we just commit our hearts to you, Lord. And